Good morning, everyone. Gordon, thanks for all your hard work. I'd like to lead into this subject today by sharing with you some children's stories from my past. Years ago, I'm thinking 2000s, early 2000s, Colleen was teaching Sabbath class to the little kids, the little tiny ones. And one day, she asked me to assist her because the theme or the subject for that day was David and Goliath. Naturally, me being David, I said, yeah. But it turns out she didn't want me to be David. She wanted me to be the uncircumcised, reviling Philistine. But I was short, you know. I wasn't tall enough to be Goliath. But in my garage, I had some drywall stilts that I dragged to church. And after Sabbath services was over, we went to the classroom and I strapped them on and put tinfoil around my legs as armor. It'll protect you from nothing, maybe from the flat earth theory, but that's about it. Anyways, the kids didn't have slingshots, they didn't have stones, but what they did have was a good supply of bean bags. You can't kill a giant with bean bags. Anyways, well, Colleen said go, and they flung bean bags at me. When one bounced off my head, I hit the floor, crashed to the ground, didn't hurt myself, that was good. And then the quiet stopped and they all started screaming, "Let's cut off his head, let's cut off his head." The dear, sweet little Church of God children. So anyways, about 8 years after that, two of those little kids that were in that class attended a family wedding. One of their siblings, they had 13 children. One of them was getting married in a park in Oregon, Shampooey State Park. Great place. Trees, water flowing through it. It was a really good event. About 100 people attended this wedding. Anyways, eventually it ended, and I'm walking through the trees, meandering on a narrow path through the trees, and around the corner, you know, people are picnicking and having a nice time. And here, coming down the path, was two little boys, really young. One was maybe four, and the other one at best six or seven, walking a giant black dog, like a Newfoundland. You know, they're huge, like a St. Bernard, but this was even bigger than that. And as I walked by them, I looked down, and I said, "Nice bear." Well, these kids responded, "This is not a bear, this is a dog." And I said, "Well, you know, hang on a minute here. I've been around bears, I've seen them up close. I know what a bear looks like, and they got to be careful with that thing." So I kept walking, and I turned around to look at them, and the little guy turned on his heels, the little guy. He said, "Do bears have leashes?" Do bears have leashes? Sometimes. So we are all on the narrow path into the kingdom of God. We're all on the same journey. And so that's our subject for today. The title is Narrow is the Way. So let's begin by turning to Matthew 18. We're going to do a fair bit of reading today. I'll keep this simple, but there's a lot of ground to cover. So Matthew 18, talking about little children, verses 1 to 5. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Verse 10, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Becoming as little children, you know, there's just no pride, arrogance, haughtiness, high-mindedness, things too great for them. Children can be pretty simple, especially when they're young and innocent. It's us sometimes that get the problem with thinking maybe too much of ourselves, and becoming childlike is a virtue. Let's read a little bit more of that in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verses 13 and 14. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked him, or them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And keep me on with this method of an example of who comes to the kingdom following this narrow path. Let's turn to Matthew 19, and we did that, sorry, Mark 10. Mark chapter 10, sort of a repetition of the same thing. Mark 10, verses 13 to 16. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Assuredly, I say to you that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Narrow is the way. And we're all on the path, on this journey that we're on towards the kingdom of God. But you know what? There are times when things are good, like when we're at the feast, when we have nice meals, when you hang around little kids and they're funny and they're fun. But this journey will have times of testing and times of trials, times of difficulties, as we've seen. You know, we've all lost friends in the last couple of years, and it continues to happen because this is not supposed to be for us an easy way. So let's read about the narrow way in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." How does that make you feel, being so few and so broad that will lead to destruction? Let's read in Luke 9. Luke 9, verses 57 to 62. "Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Difficult scripture. Serious business. Everything we do is serious business on this journey. And sometimes, you know, maybe we get involved with things, work, whatever, and get a little distracted, and it can happen to anybody. Let's take a look at one of those distractions in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 16. "Now behold, one came to him and said, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? There is one good, one that is good, God. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth, thousands, aeons, you know, a millennia ago. And here he is, knowing full well that he's going to die. And he tells this maybe future disciple to keep the commandments. Why would he have wasted his time, you know, to say something that he was going to nail to the cross just a short amount of time later? But in verse 26, the disciples, he said, go to verse 24. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And therein lies our hope. Distraction, falling asleep, can be problematic. I'll just give you a quick example. I have some family in Des Moines, and in the early 90s, 1993, I drove out to see my sister. So I jumped in the Jeep and pointed it east and headed down the road for 1,700 miles. Got over the hills or the eastern mountains in Washington, came down the other side, and ended up going through Nebraska in a snowstorm. It was late in the year, and it was a whiteout. Anyways, so I'm cruising down the highway, and I fell asleep. And I woke up on the interstate in the median lane, plowing through snow and heading straight for the concrete overpass column that was holding up the overpass. So I corrected myself and got back on the road and carried on. And on that same journey, I saw an accident. A tractor-trailer rig had tipped over on the side of the road. And it was two giant tow trucks right there. And so I turning my head and whatever, and I turned the wrong direction. The highways were divided, whatever. And I didn't realize it until 60 miles later, an hour later, I saw street signs or signs on the road signs that didn't make any sense where I was headed. So I turned around. What a waste of time, and 2 hours back there. But luckily, I arrived to see that big tractor-trailer rig get righted and corrected, and no one was hurt. But it was a bit of a mess. Anyways, my point of saying that is, correcting something when we're distracted, it can be done. Not everything can be undone. Sometimes our actions will have long-lasting, you know, consequences. Falling asleep is another matter. It can kill you or kill somebody else. It has long-term ramifications. There's a story I heard Mark Nicholson mention one time. It was from the book Touching the Void. It was about two mountain climbers that climbed Sully Grande in the Andes, 20,000 feet or so. Anyways, midway up, one of them got injured and hurt his knee. He had to be tethered to the other climber and slowly let down, 1 foot at a time. He lost his footing and slid down the hill over a cliff, and the back member was able to put his ice axe in the snow and stop the fall. But he couldn't hold on very much longer. So he cut the rope and let his friend fall over the cliff. Now, he didn't die, but both of them had thought for just a brief moment that each one of them was dead. The guy who cut the rope for sure thought his friend was dead, and the guy who fell thought, well, he must have died. He wouldn't cut the rope. But anyways, the point here, too, is there's not bringing that rope back. There's no retying that rope. It's gone. It's done. But the amazing thing is they didn't give up. They were focused on surviving, and they made it, which was quite amazing. Anyways, Jesus Christ is our example for being steadfast, awake, aware, focused on doing his Father's will. You know, in Luke 2 is a good example. We just want to touch on this as when he was young. In Luke 2, verses 46 to 49. Now it was that after 3 days, because we were keeping the Passover and on the way home, but after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, his parents, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" So Jesus Christ, as a young boy, was about his father's business, not seeking his own will, but seeking the father's will. Let's return to Matthew 26. We'll read a little more about being focused. Matthew 26, 36 to 39. Nope. Let's go to Matthew 16, verse 21. Right? You know, I double check everything, and I still messed. How does that even work? Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of things of men." That was a pretty sharp rebuke, pretty sharp refocusing for Peter. But Christ was on course every day of his life, focused and doing the will of his Father. Let's read Matthew 4, where Satan tempted Jesus Christ. First off, he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. That's a remarkable thing for any human being to do. Matthew 4, verse 8 to 11. And he had been tempted, and again the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and their glory. And he said to him, "All of these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and only shall you serve him.'" Satan is trying to do the same thing to us. He wants to destroy us, and he has a lot of ammo he can use to do those kinds of things. He has something for everybody. He had something for Jesus Christ too, but it didn't work. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ and God helping us on this journey. The second point, after Jesus Christ being our example for being focused and steadfast, is that he did the really hard part. Jesus did the hard stuff. And we can see in Hebrews 1 what I'm talking about. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4. God, who at various times, in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That was the hard part. slain from the foundation of the world, and year by year, thousands of years later, the day came. And when the day comes, that's the hard part. And he endured it. Let's read in Hebrews 10. We'll read several scriptures on this because it's important. Hebrews 10, verses 5 to 25. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of this book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying sacrifice and offerings you didn't desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the laws. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, and he established the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offerings of his body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Keep going. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses for us, after he had said before, 'This covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, when I put my laws in their hearts and in their minds I will write them.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now where there is remission of these, there no longer remains an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of the faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." It is an evil world. It's a violent, corrupt world. And sometimes we have to support one another. Sometimes some of us live alone, but we still need contact with people. We still need to have fellowship with people, especially with God. Let's turn to Acts and continuing on with this theme of Jesus Christ doing the hard part, the very difficult part. The beginning of the church, Peter's writing, speaking. He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, made this man strong, whom you now see," the one that he had healed. "Yes, faith which comes through him was given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his holy prophets," just like what Hebrews said, "that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Another reputation of Hebrews 1. Let's read Acts 4, verses 10 to 12, more along the same lines. Let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this man is whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders and has become the chief cornerstone. And in Acts 5, continuing with Jesus Christ doing the hard stuff, fulfilled his purpose, being slain from the foundation of the world and never forgetting it, always being focused on doing the Father's will. In Acts 5, verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Finally, on this note of Jesus doing the hard work, I want to read Isaiah 53. It describes what it was like for him to go through what he did for us. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him a tender plant as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should behold. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As we hid our face, we were our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when he make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see a seed, and he shall prolong days, and pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We are the beneficiaries of those intercessions. We are the beneficiaries of that death. And it's good for us to realize we are in debt to Jesus Christ for what he did. And he is our example in everything we do. Salvation comes at an enormous price. The price is not small. That price is great. So, no matter how things go in this world, if we're focused, we know that God is always in charge, and no purpose of God's will fail. So Satan is here, and he was there at the beginning when Adam and Eve wandered in the garden, played in the garden, whatever they did. But it didn't take long for him to mess it up. And they paid attention, not to God, they paid attention to the desired fruit, whatever the reason, why they turned, but it had consequences. And we can see those consequences in Romans. Romans 5. Romans 5, verses 18 to 21. The consequence of not being focused and turning away from God. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment has come to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even through one man's righteousness act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification for life. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that the sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And therein lies the secret and the beauty. We're seeking eternal life. We're seeking to be in that coming kingdom of God. I want to read an example in Deuteronomy. You know, Moses knew that he wasn't going to be in the promised land. He made a mistake. He didn't focus on what God wanted him to do or say, so he acted on his own. And we'll read that in Deuteronomy 4. Must have been tough all those years in the wilderness, and he wasn't allowed to cross over. Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 21. Moses says, but I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land, he says to the children of Israel. He continues, he says, take heed to yourself, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. And you make for yourselves carved images, which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make carved images in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you crossed over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the people, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve other gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor smell. And that's not the end of it. Moses continues and he says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. That's pretty encouraging for the children of Israel, having received such a penalty for disregarding God, for doing their own thing year after year after year, 40 years. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, and he will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant he made with your fathers, he swore to them. That's a note of encouragement for us, that even them being so distracted and so far removed from what they were supposed to do, there's a way out. There's a way of their salvation. It's not permanent. And that's a very hopeful thing. Joel 2, I mean, the book of Joel has, it's a pretty serious book because it includes the day of the Lord. But I want to read just a few verses that are encouraging in Joel. Beginning in verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind for him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call for an assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, the nursing babies. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priest and the minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let him say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why would they say among the prophets, where is your God? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive them away into the barren and desolate land which faces the sea in the east. Pretty hopeful that God would have mercy for people who were disobedient for so long and so many years. We all have a lot of hope. I want to read Ephesians 1. I know this is a lot of reading, but you don't want to hear me just go on and on blabbing of things I've done in the past. And Ephesians 1 and verse 1. I don't know why I put the scripture in here, but I'm going to read it anyways. It's a long one. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Our hope is a wonderful thing. Our hope is focused on the narrow way, and we continue on that path. And so I want to read a few more scriptures to finish this off. 1 Corinthians 15. There's an end to all of this, and it's good. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50. To 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that was written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in every good work in the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. 2 Corinthians 14, 4, verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up our Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, the grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's the whole point of reading this scripture. You don't have to get bogged down in this world. We have a goal. We have a wonderful thing to look forward to. But let's stay focused. Let's not veer off. Let's not get ourselves into trouble. For a closing scripture, I want to read 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, or reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's stay focused. Let's help one another. Let's be encouraged by what Jesus Christ has done for all of us.